I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and reading verse 19. Isaiah chapter 59 and reading verse 19, or the latter half of verse 19, just half of the verse, the latter half of verse 19, Isaiah chapter 59, the latter half of verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And my title for this morning's message is When the Enemy Rages. This, of course, is speaking of Satan, the ultimate arch enemy of the human race. His design is to bring us down with him into eternal condemnation. And he has an insatiable appetite to deceive and to destroy each and every one of us. This is what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. It's what Christ and his apostles teach. They have plenty to say about these things concerning the reality that there will be seasons in earth's history when Satan will especially come in with great power in the lives of individuals and in society. And here we have it described just in a few words. When the enemy, the latter half of the verse 19, comes in like a flood. Think of a great flood. Think of something like a tsunami, carrying away with it massive structures, massive things in its pathway, cars, just carrying these things along. And this is what Satan does. There are times in human history where evil has great progress in the world. And this is what this verse is speaking about. And according to what the Bible teaches, Satan will bring in a mighty flood at the eve of Christ's second coming. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, Satan will bring in such a colossal and mighty flood, but God will intervene. But there are seasons in world's history where things like this happen, and societies are overwhelmed with so much evil and wickedness. People's lives are flooded with the many lies and deceptions of Satan and his destructive agenda. He wants to destroy, he wants to kill. That's the teaching of the Bible, that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this flood of evil was happening in Isaiah's time. This is what was happening when we read this chapter, when we read Isaiah chapter 59 and we see what society was like back then. We see that Satan was coming in like a flood in his day. And if we read this is a later chapter of Isaiah, it's chapter 59. And this is possibly describing, we cannot be sure, but it's possibly describing the era of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Manasseh was a king in Judah. And when he rose to the throne, he forgot everything that his godly father Hezekiah had done. And he did the complete opposite. He was the most wickedest king Judah had ever known. He eventually came to the Lord. I'm not going to go into the details, but he got rid of the worship of God and he brought in witchcraft. It was practically Satan worship. That's what he brought in to the land of Israel. And he put to death the servants of God. There was innocent blood shed throughout the land in Israel. You can read of this in the Bible. But when Manasseh was king, witchcraft and other evil religions were the state religion. And God's servants were put to death. And he sacrificed his own children in the fire to these satanic deities. All this is recorded. This is what he did. Great times of evil came upon the land. But God did raise up a standard. And this evil was crushed. And his purposes of grace continued until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why, maybe you're asking the question in your mind this morning, why does God allow this? Why does Almighty God allow Satan to bring in times of such evil? Why does God allow this evil entity to wreak such havoc in people's lives and society? Why does God allow it? Well, I'm not going to give you all the reasons, but I'm going to give you one grand reason. One grand reason why Almighty God, who is sovereign over all of this, why he allows it to happen, because in the midst of the greatest darkness, times of darkness in human history, God brings about his wonderful, out of evil, God can bring about such wonderful victory and grace. In such times of darkness, God can come in with breathtaking power and procure victory for countless. And the greatest example of this is what happened at Calvary's cross. On the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, the forces of evil were flooding in to destroy the Son of God. Little did they know that God had planned this before the world began. This is how God would save countless souls, by the Son of God being crucified on that Roman cross. Satan came in and would destroy, inspiring the religious leaders, inspiring Judas, inspiring the Romans to destroy Christ. But God used that to purchase salvation for countless people throughout the history of the world. So God can bring about much good and grace through evil. This is the one of the reasons why God allows these things to happen. Friends, we are living in such an age. We are living in such an age where Satan has come in like a mighty flood in society, where biblical truths, many biblical truths, which have been the bedrock of Western civilization, have been carried away with these many waves of evil. This is now happening in our land and in the world and in the West. And sadly, many people don't identify the real danger. The greatest threat when Satan does come in like a mighty flood and drown society and people may see dangers. They may see the obvious consequences of what happens in these evil times, escalating crime. They may see a collapse of law and order. They may see financial problems coming in where the corruption and there's a broken system in society. All these things are obvious. All these things are clear for people to see. But they miss the greatest threat. Most people, the vast majority of people in such evil times, they don't identify the greatest threat that comes in. They don't see Satan's greatest objective when he comes in like a flood, a mighty torrent. It goes way beyond the social and political sphere. Most people complain about these things, what they see outwardly, and they say this is terrible. And these are, these are legitimate concerns. Crime and all these are legitimate concerns to be concerned about. But let me tell you, these things are superficial in comparison to the greatest threat we have when Satan comes in like a flood. Satan's objective is to flood our lives with so much deception and his lies, to carry us away from the truth and to be eternally condemned and judged. That is the plan of Satan. That is his great objective. So we'll look at ways in which this flood comes in. Think of the illustration of a tsunami. It's not just one huge tidal wave. A tsunami consists of many waves. It often begins with an earthquake, an earthquake under the sea, and it causes a multitude of waves. And these waves are traveling at hundreds of miles an hour. And by the time they reach the shore, yes, they slow down as they meet force, like the land and so on. But even when they're inland, they're traveling at 40 miles an hour and destroying everything in their path, these multiple waves. And this is really what Satan does. There are multiple waves which Satan uses to carry people away from God into a lost eternity. I will just identify the main ones, I hope, this morning, so that we can be aware of the season we're living in and see our greatest need. He uses these waves to carry us into a lost eternity. That's his objective. That's his goal. The first wave is this, the wave of distraction. And this wave is so powerful that the vast majority of people don't barely think independently. This is what happens when I'm living outside of Christ. I barely think independently. I barely think for myself. There's so much overflow of information in society today. I've always got the TV on, for example. The TV, even if I'm not watching it, there it is. There it is in the background. Or I'm always on my phone. I'm always on my social media. There's this huge bombardment of information, and 99% of the information is so trivial and useless. And Satan, this is Satan's objective. It's to distract me to the grave. I never reflect about the big things of life. I never think about these things. I never think about what will happen when I die. I never think about the reason for my existence as a human being. I don't think about these things. Why do I never think? Because I'm perpetually distracted. I'm always distracted. And when conscience does occasionally manage to make its way through the crowd of distractions and trouble me, when my conscience, on the rare occasion, when it does make me feel unrestful, what do? I try to get rid of the pain by more distractions. How tragic. I feel very restless. I feel this emptiness inside. I'm going to watch my favorite movie. I'm going to do some retail therapy. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I don't realize this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. This is exact. That's his plan. Don't listen to conscience. Ignore it. Drown it. Don't listen to it. It's a very powerful wave. And this wave will drive most people into a lost eternity. They never think about the big issues of life. They're too distracted with the small and trivial and pathetic things. I'm sorry to say, but compared to Christ and his salvation and the meaning and purpose of life, so many things that we're engaged in, they are so small. They are so petty and useless compared to him and what he offers. I'm distracted to the grave so that I'm not prepared for the day I die. And so many people are arrested with such terror when they are at near death's end. Why? Because they're not prepared for it. They realize, I'm not prepared for death. I should have sought the Savior. Lifelong, the Lord Jesus Christ stretches out his hand. Come to me and I will forgive you. I will change you. I will bless you. But people are distracted. But then there's another wave in this tsunami, Satan's tsunami, and it's this. It's the wave of fear. People are fearful of what other people think. This is what the Bible teaches in the book of Proverbs. We read, the fear of man bringeth a snare. This is Satan's trap. If Satan can cause me to be fearful of what other people will say, then it's a very successful wave. In such seasons, Satan will very craftily cause the truth to be turned into hate speech. That's what Satan does. The Bible, the Christian faith, it's ridiculed, it's hated, it's hate speech in such a season of evil. It's mocked and scorned on every hand. And the hostility is so great against authentic Christianity. I'm not talking about much of what, if you ever get to see some of what is broadcasted as faith on TV, friends, that's so far removed from genuine Christianity, let me tell you. But genuine Christianity is under great attack. And to nail your colors to the cross of Jesus Christ, to declare yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ, you need a great degree of courage today to do this. What will my colleagues think if they know that I'm going to church? They'll laugh at me. What will my friends think at school? I'll be so embarrassed. I myself used to mock the Christian faith. I myself used to laugh and scorn at these things. And now if people find out that I'm going to church, if people find out that I'm taking these things seriously, I'll be derided. And this is a very successful trap of Satan. The fear of what other people think will drive most people away from God into hell. The fear of the world. It's so powerful. It's such a powerful wave in this tsunami. Is that me? Is that you, friend? Deep down, I know these things to be true. Deep down, I know that the Bible is true, but I will never seek the Lord personally because I'm not willing to count the cost. I'm not willing to be ostracized and laughed at. Well, another great wave is this, prejudice. Did you know, and I can testify myself, that we're born with a hostility towards God. I'm actually born with a hostility, an axe to grind with my Creator. That's what the Bible teaches. There is none righteous. We're born sinners. We want nothing to do. Even in a religious family, I have an axe to grind with God. I want nothing to do with Him. And it's Satan's objective to inflame this hostility, to make it far worse, so that my heart becomes so hard towards the gospel and His appeals of grace that such appeals of grace infuriate me. And they do this with many people. How does Satan do it? How does he cause my heart to become harder? How does he cause the hostility that's already there to become worse? It's downright deceitful how he does this. But my love of sin, if he can get me to become, well, so in love with my sins, things that deep down I know are wrong, my pride. Maybe I'm someone who lives for the attention of others, reputation. I'm someone who loves material things more than God. If I'm honest with myself, I love the things of this world far more than I love the Lord. I spend so much time indulging in the celebrity culture and things like that, and I have no time for the Lord. It's idolatry. And when I hear the gospel message that I must give my life to Christ, I find it greatly offensive. When the Bible says, repent of your sins and come to the Savior, give up your old life, leave your old life behind, your life of sin, and come to me and I will bless you. I hate it. I hate it because it grates with me. It's telling me that I have to give up my favorite sins. I'm not going to do that. And so people get very upset with this. It's offensive. Oh, but friends, if only we knew we're biting the hand that feeds us. It's our God that has given us life. And it's God who wants to rescue us from hell. He will take no pleasure in judging sinners at the last day. That's what the Bible teaches. But if we reject His mercy, if we repudiate His grace, He will be forced to judge us and condemn us eternally. But in this life now, He stretches out His hands. I know what's best for you. I will bless you. I will forgive you. Your sins, you're being drowned by your sins. You're enslaved by them so that you despise me. You despise my grace. I want to save you. But this is Satan's objective when he comes in like a flood, to stir this hostility so I become hardened in my sin and I refuse his grace. I'm blinded by this love of, it's a very unreasonable position to be in. Many people think they reject the gospel because of science. There's not enough evidence for the Bible. There is no evidence for the Bible. There's no evidence for the Christian faith. I hold on to my science. But friends, I've spoken to people like this, and you only have to speak for them for five minutes. And I know far more about their theory of evolution than they do. I explain just a few things, and I have no clue about this. It's not science. It's pseudoscience. Friends, there's an overwhelming amount of evidence concerning faith in the Bible and how science collaborates perfectly with what the Bible teaches. I don't have time to explain it here in this pulpit, but if any friend wants to speak to me about these things, I'm happy to speak to you about these things. But many people say, not enough evidence. I reject the Bible and the Christian faith because of science. But if that person is honest with themselves, the real reason why they reject Christ is because of their love affair with sin. I know that if I become a Christian, I'll have to change my lifestyle. I'm not going to do it. Forget it. Instead, I will say science or this thing. This is why I reject Christ. But the real reason why I reject Christ is because it's a moral problem. It's a moral issue. I'm not willing to give my life to Christ, to surrender my life to Him. Are you being carried away by this wave? This wave of prejudice, my own bias is taking me away from God. But then there's another wave, the wave of deception. In such times when Satan does come in like a flood in people's lives and in society, he floods us with so many lies, so many deceptions. And I used to be in this particular deception, which I'll mention, and it's a warped view of the Christian faith. Many people think like this. Many people think that because they do good things, I may even be involved in church activities. I may be doing good things in my community. I've run this marathon on Sunday to support cancer and so on. I've done this, I've done that. I attend church regularly. I help out with certain activities in the church. I do this and I do that. Friends, I can tell you, none of these things can get you to heaven. None. Church attendance, my good works, and this is a great deception. This is a great lie of the enemy. None of these things will get you to heaven. Many people will be shocked and horrified on the day of judgment when they thought they were Christians, when they realize they actually never were. How do I become a Christian? By trusting solely what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. He took the punishment I deserve. And not only this, I must be willing to give my life to him entirely. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. Lord, I believe that when you were dying on that cross, you died for my lies. You died for my many lusts. You died for my bad temper. You were judged instead of me, Lord. It was you who suffered that hell instead of me. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Change my unclean life. Lord, I surrender my life to thee. Change me, Lord. Forgive me. And give me eternal life. That's how I get to heaven, by trusting in the Savior and his wonderful, amazing grace, and be willing to give my filthy, unclean life to him so that he can repair it and clean it and prepare me for heaven. That's the only way. No good works, no church attendance can get me there. No, my denomination can't get me there. None of these things can get me to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get me to heaven. But there are many other lies. And people's hostility and aggression is stirred against the Christian faith by many things that they watch. If you're someone who happens to love watching the many things that Hollywood spew out and the streaming services, friends, I can tell you that these things, Satan is especially active in this area, because by the time people watch all these things, they have such a distorted view of the Christian faith. You will think Christians are the scum of the earth by the time you watch these things. You will think that the Christianity is evil. And I know this because sometimes we give invitations out to friends on the street, and I give them an invitation and they look at me as if I'm the most evil person on the planet, as if I've slit someone's throat. They look at you in that way. How is it possible that people are so aggressive? What's happened? Well, it's what they've been watching. If you see, I haven't watched these horrible things, but I've done some research, and what and how Hollywood portrays the Christian faith is shocking. It's frightening. It's fueling the hatred of people against the faith. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. There are so many lies, friends. I don't have time to go into all of them, but this is the truth. But we come to another wave, and this is the wave of corruption. There are painful consequences for living a life away from God. The ugly consequences of sin, of a life lived away from the Lord. And not only is it Satan's objective to drag me to hell, but to do it as quickly as possible. That's his objective. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ called him a murderer. The Lord Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning. He is thirsty to drag people with him. And he first entices me to sin. He entices me away from God. And once he's done that, he will destroy me by the consequences. And this is where things like, and people, this is what we see increasingly. When people reject what the Bible clearly teaches, there is a great campaign on today to bring in this new morality, to call evil things good and good things evil. There's this complete overhaul of what the Bible teaches. We've never seen it happen before. But the consequences of this are so terrible. And the people who promote these things, they couldn't care less about what happens to these people. They really couldn't. But we do. We are greatly concerned. And suicide and other things have shot through the roof as a result of this new morality. And people are so miserable and depressed as a result of this. But this is what happens when I fight against conscience. Friends, it's a very dangerous thing to wage war against your conscience. God has put your conscience there for a reason. It's his moral alarm clock to alarm you that judgment day is coming and I need to make my peace with my... But if I fight against conscience, I think that I'm actually doing myself a favor, but I'm really waging war against my creator. Let me give you a very strange illustration. Imagine you're sitting in the bath. Not many people have a bath nowadays. They normally have a shower. And the bath water is getting cold. And instead of doing the conventional thing, turning on the hot water for more to heat up the bath, instead I put my toaster in the water and I plug it in. Maybe this... Are you insane? That's not going to keep you warm. You're going to get an electric shock. You've got a death wish. And so this is what happens when people start to play around with their conscience. I suffocate it. I ignore it. I try to rewire it according to what culture tells me. No wonder why suicide and depression and all these things are going through the roof, because we're rewiring conscience. This is the many lies Satan brings in. But I want to come to the positive aspect of this verse. It's being negative, and we have to look at these things, but look at the positive aspect. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I don't have to be carried along. I don't have to be carried along by this dangerous flood. I don't have to be deceived by Satan and be driven away into a lost eternity. God is in the business of rescuing souls from this ocean of despair. And I have to realize I cannot save myself. Again, don't be deluded into thinking that my good works, my church can do nothing. Nothing can. Only Christ can. It says here, when God comes in, God must do it, not me. I can't reform myself. It's futile. God must come in. He must come in. He will raise up a standard against the enemy of souls and again and the problem of my sin. I don't even have spiritual life for a start. I don't even know that I'm just like a piece of debris carried along on the tsunami. I don't even know I'm being carried away into a lost eternity. But God is gracious, and I cannot escape in my own strength, but God by his grace can awaken my soul so that I begin to realize that I am a sinner, that I am in trouble with God, that one day I will be condemned by him. Friend, do you sense your need this morning? How does he rescue me? How does he rescue souls? I've already explained it in part by what he did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. When he was bleeding on that Roman cross, it wasn't the Roman soldiers with their spears that kept him there. It wasn't the nails that kept him fixed on that cross. It was his love, and it was my sin that kept him there. His love for undeserving rebels, and it was my sin that kept him there. Father, forgive them, he prayed. They don't know what they're doing. And so what you need to do, friends, is realize that he is your savior. He had me in his mind's eye when he was bleeding. He died for my selfishness, my pride, and my many other sins. He died on the cross for me personally. You need to make it personal. Don't just treat Christianity and the Bible and Christ as something background. That's what many people do. They just see it as a culture. They never make it personal. They never come to Christ and have a personal relationship with him. This is what you must do. Believe that he died for you. Be overwhelmed with his love, that he was willing to die for such an individual, such a worm as I. And he will rescue you. He will forgive you. Desire the new life that he wants to give you. He will give you a brand new life. He will change your heart. You will experience for the first time his forgiving love. It's more wonderful than anything that this world has to offer. His loving kindness, his forgiveness. If I come to him, repent of my sins, trust in the Savior, he will come in. Despite the mighty flood that's carried me away, he will raise up a standard. He will rescue me. He will take me from the kingdom of Satan into his kingdom, into the kingdom of light. Despite the many troubles that I will, and yes, Christians will go through troubles like everyone else, but despite these troubles, God will keep me and protect me through floods, through storms. My Savior will be with me every step of the journey and guide me safely into the port of heaven. This is the portion for all those who surrender their lives, who throw down their weapons and come to the Savior and trust him. May this be your testimony, dear friend. Amen.